Morning, church. It's a joy to open God's word. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 to verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait from the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who has taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. Let me start with some Bible trivia. What is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament? It's Psalm 110. Psalm 110. If Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, if it is the most referenced, the most alluded to passage in the New Testament, then we must ask, what does it teach? Why is it so significant? Why does it get so much attention? Well, the central theme of Psalm 110 speaks about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask, what is the significance of the ascension of Jesus Christ? What benefits are there in learning about the ascension of Jesus Christ? How can the Christian strengthen their faith by studying the ascension of Jesus Christ? And brethren, for our time together this morning, I want your faith to be strengthened by observing the work of the ascended Jesus Christ for his people right now in his exalted state. If this psalm that we find is quoted so many times in the New Testament, this is God's way of turning our attention to the importance of this doctrine, the importance of this teaching. In other words, brothers and sisters, this morning, I want you to look at what Jesus is doing right now for you in his exalted state, and then walk away with confidence and a strengthened faith to serve him, to make much of him, and to proclaim his gospel. And so I want to start with explaining what the ascension is. What is the ascension? The ascension is the glorious withdrawal of the body of Jesus Christ from earth into heaven. And he goes into heaven as the God-man, as the mediator, and as the king of his people. The ascension was from the Mount of Olives, and it happened 40 days after the resurrection. It is recorded in Mark, it's recorded in Luke, and we also read about it here in Acts chapter 1. The ascension was certified by the disciples who were eyewitnesses, by the words of the two angels. The ascension was also certified by Stephen, who saw the ascended Jesus Christ, by Paul and by John, who saw Christ in his ascended state. And the ascension was demonstrated by the descent of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the significance of the ascension? One theologian called Gert Scott Dawson, he says this: the ascension dynamically draws our attention to the full range of the present work of Christ. He says, before Christ was prophet on earth, now he builds his church as the prophet in heaven. Before, he was a priest on earth, and now he intercedes in heaven for his people. Before, he was worshipped as the king of the Jews, and now he has been installed as the Lord of heaven and earth. He says, without the ascension, Christ's work is incomplete. Without the ascension, a huge hole stands open in the story. Without the ascension, other doctrines become skewed. Listen to what another author who has written a book on this subject, Patrick Schreiner. He says, Christians have tended to focus their attention on what Jesus has done and on what he will do. But studies on what Christ is doing right now or what happened after the resurrection are relatively rare. He says, however, if the ascension resolves the narrative, if it confirms Christ's authority, if it is a vital step in the full story, if it is central to Christ's work and Trinitarian theology, then we need to embrace it and teach it often. Now, brethren, for our time together this morning, I want your faith to be strengthened by observing the work of Christ for his people right now in his exalted state. Let us study together five significant truths that are communicated by the ascension of Jesus Christ. First, Jesus is a perfect Savior. Jesus is a perfect Savior. Where is Jesus right now? We don't need to speculate. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power of his power, by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Brethren, I want you to track with me as I call these passages. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. It says, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, observe what it says about where Jesus is right now. Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where is Jesus right now? In heaven, seated at the right hand of God. You see, this picture of sitting at the right hand of God draws our attention to the inauguration, to the installation, the coronation, and the crowning of the king. This picture speaks about authority. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says about Jesus, that God has highly exalted Jesus and he has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, this picture speaks about authority sitting at the right hand of God. It draws our attention here to the authority of Jesus Christ. This picture also speaks about completion. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus says this. He says, "Father, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you sent me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Completion. Hebrews 1:3, it says, "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." When did that happen? When did the sitting down happen? After having made purification of sins. And so this sitting at the right hand of the Father points us to the authority of Jesus Christ, that he is the exalted king. He is the inaugurated king. He is the crowned king. He is the installed king. But he is also the complete savior. He is the complete savior who sat at the right hand of the Father, having completed the work that the Father sent him to do. You see, this points us to the completeness of Christ's work. That when it pertains to the work that the Father sent Christ to do here on earth, the task is complete. There's no more work required. His work is an exalted work. There are no loose ends to his work. See, he does not go 50-50 with us. He does not even go 98-2 with us. He has completed the work in full. He has paid all the requirements for peace. There are no minor changes, no tweaks to be made. The work is complete. He is in the place of honor and glory. He is welcomed back by his Father. He is on the throne. He has completed his work in full. And therefore, the Father says, "My son, you have completed your task. Sit at my right hand." Done. Complete. This sitting at the right hand also speaks of exclusivity. Exclusivity. You see, the ascension is God's stamp of approval on Jesus Christ as the only savior for mankind. The only qualified savior, the only able savior, the only authoritative savior, the only mighty savior, the only legitimate savior of mankind. The only person who has ascended into heaven and has been declared to be Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ alone. Peter brings out this point as he preaches in Acts chapter 2. Peter picks up Psalm 110. He proclaims this passage to the Jews as they are listening to him. And he explains the text. He says, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, this is Peter preaching Psalm 110. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made the ascended Jesus both Lord and Christ." Peter brings up this point again in another sermon as he preaches in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "There is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Is this how you see Jesus? The only heaven certified savior, the only God approved Lord, the exalted one, the sufficient savior of mankind, the supreme Messiah. Is this how you see Jesus? Do you have a grand vision of Jesus? How is your estimate of him? Is he exalted to you? How do you respond to his commands? What is your attitude to his word? Do you want to bless him? Do you want to love him? Do you have a desire to revere him, to trust him, to honor him, to extol him and proclaim him and testify about him? Who is Jesus to you? The ascension of Jesus Christ teaches us that Jesus is the perfect Savior. Friend, may your faith be strengthened by this understanding of Jesus. May your assurance be anchored in this truth. May your faith stand upon this rock. May your life be rooted upon this truth. The ascension also teaches us that Jesus builds his church his own way. Jesus builds his church his own way. Let us follow the argument of the text. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Jesus presented himself alive to the disciples after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So, brothers and sisters, get the picture here. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he did not immediately go into heaven, but he stayed here on earth for 40 days. And the Bible tells us what he was doing in those 40 days. It tells us that he appeared to the disciples and he appeared to them, convincing them with many proofs. And he was teaching them. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So, in other words, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he did not immediately disappear, but he stayed around. And he spoke to his disciples. And he gave them marching orders on what has to happen next. So what does it mean that he spoke to them about the kingdom of God? It means that Jesus spoke to them about the need for the gospel message to reach all nations. You see, Jesus was speaking to his disciples about the message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, that this message must be preached to all peoples in the world. His followers, all those who spent time with him before he was crucified, now he appears to them. He says all ethnicities must hear the gospel. All nations must hear the truth. The poor, the rich, the educated, the uneducated, all nations, all ethnicities, all peoples. He says Genesis 12 must be fulfilled. The blessing that God made to Abraham, that I will bless you so that you will bless other people. Psalm 67 must be fulfilled, that all nations, all peoples must come to worship God. Matthew 28 must be fulfilled. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, that go into the world to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, teaching, baptizing, teaching them to obey all things that I have instructed you. These words must reach all peoples. Now, can you imagine how this must have sounded to the disciples? They must have been asking themselves, how is this going to happen? How are we going to achieve such a task if Jesus is leaving? This is an impossible task. You see, the disciples could not comprehend how the gospel message of Jesus would spread to the whole world if Jesus was going away. You see, if the command that Jesus gave his disciples is to proclaim the gospel to the whole world, then the disciples were saying, this is not possible. How are we going to do this if you are going away? What is this talk about you going away then? Let us see how the disciples respond to Jesus with their concerns. Turn your attention there to verse 6, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. It says, so when they had come together. You see here, there's this idea of them having separated, and it seems like they had a caucus. The disciples said, Lord, please stand that side, we need to talk. And now they come together. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, brethren, this is what the disciples were implying with this question. They were respectfully saying, Jesus, we see you. You are the Messiah. You conquered death. You have authority. You are the Messiah. Jesus, we acknowledge you. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the King of kings. We trust you. There's one more thing, though. There's one more thing to do, you see. If we are to achieve your mission to the ends of the earth, then do this one thing. There is one thing that will guarantee global missions. There's only one way to reach the nations. And Jesus, please listen to us respectfully. Coronate yourself. Declare yourself king right now. That's the only way we see global missions happening. Dethrone Rome. Restore the kingdom to Israel. Install yourself as king right now and send us to conquer the world. You see, the disciples were timid and anxious about Jesus departing from them. And so they thought, I think there's a solution to this one, you see. But Jesus reassures them that they will have all the help that they need. Friends, look at how Jesus responds. You see, Jesus will build his church his own way. Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What is Jesus saying in this response? There was no shortcut to the cross, and there will be no shortcut to global missions. Jesus instructs us today to remember that he will build his church his own way. That the church will be built upon the word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. No gimmicks, no tricks, no schemes, no phenomena, no games, no entertainment. Jesus will build his church his own way. The word and the Holy Spirit converting the hearts of men and women. A hymn puts it this way. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he brought her, and for her life he died. Listen to how Jesus speaks to the disciples in John 16, verse 7. He says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. See, Jesus is saying to the disciples, there will be no shortcut to this. There will be no shortcut to this. The Helper will come. And global missions will happen that way. Through the word of God being communicated thoroughly and clearly, the gospel preached, and the Holy Spirit converting men and women of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And in John 16, 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Here's the key point. Jesus had to ascend so that the Holy Spirit would descend. And by God's design, the gospel of Jesus and the kingdom of God would advance through ordinary men and women declaring the wonderful works of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit taking that work into the hearts of men and convicting them of sin and judgment. Now the question is, what does it take to do the extraordinary? Normal, ordinary people declaring the word of God while depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit to change the hearts of men and women. Brothers and sisters, you need to be encouraged by this. You need to be encouraged by this because Jesus is building his church. In Matthew 16, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you believe this? Jesus is assuring us here that we don't have to be the most gifted, the most talented, the most influential, the most charming, the most vocal, the most interesting, the most educated, the most famous, or the most charismatic. But we have to be the most dependent upon God's word and the Holy Spirit for the gospel to advance. And this is how Jesus will build his church. He will build it his own way. There's also a warning to us that we must forsake all gimmicks, all schemes, all forms of tricks to try and convince people to come to Christ. We must proclaim the word of God to people. We must proclaim the gospel. Because what we attract people with is what we'll need to keep them with. And so if we attract you with Jesus Christ, if we attract you with the word of God, then we want to keep you with Jesus Christ and with the word of God. The Ascension teaches that Jesus is exalted, that Jesus builds his church his own way. It also teaches us that Jesus protects his church. Romans 8, verse 33 to 34. Please turn there. Romans 8, verse 33 to 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, we come back to this text that speaks about where Jesus is right now and what he is doing right now. And it says that he was raised and he's at the right hand of God. And it says, who indeed is interceding for us. This term, to intercede, is usually used in the context of prayer. But I want you to see that this term is used in a slightly different way here in this text. You see, in this text, to intercede carries the idea of to represent, to stand in the place of another. This term here speaks about someone who's a substitute or a mediator or an advocate. See, the idea here is if there's a parents' meeting at school, and you've been told that you need to attend there physically or else you're not going to get your child's report. And you call an uncle to go and stand in your place so you can get your child's report. Because they will not give it to you. They'll give it to an adult who has come to represent the parent. That's how this term is used. That this uncle who has appeared on your behalf at school because you could not be there is there interceding for you. They stand in your place, and therefore, because they are there, they can get benefits such as getting the report for your child. You see, the text does not mean that Jesus is in heaven praying that Satan would not steal our salvation. No. Have you not read? Our salvation is secure. It is complete. Satan cannot steal it. Colossians 3, it says, you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then it says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You get the idea? The idea there is that Jesus, in his exalted state in heaven, as he stands there, he represents those who have put their faith in him. See, it is this idea that's communicated in Romans 8, 28, you see, that speaks about that those who have been called have been justified, and those who have been justified. And then how does the passage continue? At the end it says, they have been glorified. In present tense, it's done, it's complete. And when Jesus is in glory, you are in glory, even though you are here on earth. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. It's as good as done. Glorified in the past tense, good as done, because it is done. The ascension of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of our salvation, because Jesus in heaven, he's there in heaven representing us. See, the idea there is that our names are covered in the name of Jesus Christ. Is that if God accepted Jesus Christ in heaven, then even those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, not just that will be accepted, they are accepted in heaven right now. The ascension of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of our salvation. It cannot be that Jesus is in heaven praying that the devil would not steal our salvation, when from his own mouth, when he said, it is finished. The ascension of Jesus is an anchor to our faith. And when our feelings tell us otherwise, we must lean on this truth. We must learn to preach this truth to ourselves. What must we do when we are tempted to despair? We must learn to preach this truth to ourselves. How do we use the ascension of Jesus Christ to bolster our faith? We need to ask ourselves these questions now that Jesus Christ is in heaven. What is his disposition towards us? You see, how does he think about us? How does he feel about us when he sees us failing, struggling, weak, and often entangled in sin? What is the disposition of Jesus Christ towards us? It's not one of indifference or of shame or embarrassment. He's not ashamed to call us his own. He has a heart of care and compassion. He represents us. A heart of advocacy, a heart of sympathy and commitment. He's at the right hand of God, and he's indeed interceding for us, indeed standing there in our place. There's no accusation against us that will change God's mind about us. Who shall bring a charge? Who is to condemn? Let them stand up and walk up to God and tell him that he has made a mistake by forgiving me. Who shall bring a charge? Who is to condemn? Let them stand up and walk up to Christ and tell him that his sacrifice was not sufficient for me. Who is to condemn? Who can bring a charge? Let them come up to Jesus and tell him that what he did was not enough. Who can point a finger and find fault with those who have been saved by Jesus Christ? Who can take away the believer's salvation? Is there anyone who can bring any accusation so strong that God will change his mind about the security of believers? Let them ascend into heaven and go to Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, and tell them that he is not enough. Our text puts out the challenge. Bring it on. Bring all the accusations, all the fears, all the doubts, all the charges. My Savior has paid for them, and my Savior has ascended on high, and God has accepted his work, and my Savior lives perpetually to represent me. You see, let me put it this way, and with all reverence and respect, if anyone would say that you can lose your salvation, you can respond with saying, over Jesus Christ's dead body. Because for as long as he lives, he represents us, and we are safe with him. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? There's no condemnation to fear. No one can snatch us from the grip of God's hand. No circumstance can change God's commitment to us. May the ascension anchor your faith. May it bolster your faith. Think about it. Think about it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Let us take another text. It tells us that Jesus is our priest. Jesus is for us in heaven. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might find grace and help to in time of need. Amen. The ascended Jesus is an anchor to our faith. He's a great high priest. He represents us before God. He understands our weaknesses. Look at his attitude towards us. He understands our frailty. He sympathizes with us. He welcomes us. He's interested in our holiness. He has all good intentions about our lives honoring God. You see, we have the right to storm the courts of heaven by prayer. We have complete access. We have unhindered access. We have untethered access. We are welcomed before the throne of God above because our mediator stands for us there. Hebrews 7, verse 20-25, it says, he always lives to make intercession for us. He always lives to represent us. You see, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is for us. Do not be discouraged by your failures. Do not be discouraged by your weakness, by your sin. Repent and trust in him. He welcomes us. He intercedes for us. He stands in our place for us. He loves us. A song says, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. When Satan tempts me to despair and shows me the guilt within, what do you do? Upward, I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Brothers and sisters, the ascension also teaches us that Jesus prepares a place for his church. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 10. While the disciples were gazing into heaven, as Jesus went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who has taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus comforts his disciples. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There's a glorious future that awaits the church of Jesus Christ. All believers are assured of an eternal life of glory, untethered and unmitigated knowledge and enjoyment of God. And Jesus is our guarantee. Revelation 22 says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Brothers and sisters, the ascension also teaches us that Jesus awaits his perfect triumph over his enemies. The ascension of Jesus is a warning and a reminder that God is the God of justice and wrath. Psalm 110, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." 2 Peter 3, 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Have you put your faith in Christ? Friend, you cannot afford to be on the fence on this matter. You can't put it off until tomorrow. Listen to God's warning. Acts 1:11, "He shall come back in the same way." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. And while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gift of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." You see, in other words, how are you going to escape if you neglect a salvation that was presented before you by Jesus Christ, by God the Father, by the Holy Spirit? Where is your hope if you neglect such a great salvation? Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" The ascension of Jesus Christ reminds us that Jesus awaits his perfect triumph over his enemies. And salvation and mercy and grace is extended to you this morning. Come to Jesus. I'm appealing to you this morning. Be reconciled with God. May we continue to look at the ascension of Jesus Christ and bolster our faith and remind ourselves of the importance, of the key importance of thinking about the ascension of Jesus Christ, of what Jesus Christ is doing right now for us. Amen. Amen. We'll sing the last song, "He is Exalted."